Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Here is a gigantic understatement. Human beings have a way of making everything about ourselves. It's the very nature of our sin, of our rebellion against God. Instead of a life lived for Him, we make it about us. And this is near the source of all of our sin. Even in Christianity, as Protestants, we know that the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, as taught to us in Scripture alone. Yet we add things to the gospel every chance we get so that it turns from being saved by God to us accomplishing a mighty feat to save ourselves. When asked how we were saved, we tend to start with, I did this, I did that. I put my faith in Jesus, I answered the call, I let or accepted or invited Jesus into my heart, I was baptized, I. It's like we have this insatiable desire to take credit, to take glory for something God has done for His glory. Or we get legalistic by adding to the free gospel stipulations that in our own eyes, others must do or say that makes them a Christian, or at least as Christian as we are. Although the Bible teaches of faith alone, we add things like works that must be done by us. You must dress like this, talk like this, listen and read these books, not those books. You must do better. Again, we take the focus off of God and drawing near to God and delighting in Him and put it on ourselves, our own performance. Last week we discussed the gospel as Paul relates it here in Romans chapter 10. It consists of two areas of understanding, that Jesus was resurrected, that He came, lived a righteous life, died for our sins, the death that we deserve, was buried, rose again. All of those things, all for us, for His glory and our blessing. And second, that He is Lord over our life, that we trust and we surrender to Him, to joyful obedience with Him as our Lord, given the direction of our life. So faith and profession in these things, are they gifts of God or are they works of man? Are they things we must do to be saved or something that God has done in us to save us? That's the question today. Is Paul saying in this passage of Romans 10, what you must do or what God has done in you to save you? Is it about something God did or God doing something miraculous that overflows out of you in faith, in a profession of Jesus? Or does your faith or your confession initiate and take hold of something that God has offered to everyone? So last week, the content of this confession and belief. And this week we're going to look at how it happens, how we access it, how we take hold of it and take hold of that content. So I'm going to read again Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 13. Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So, first, a belief of the heart. I mentioned last week that Paul listed confession first and belief second for good reason. He was quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 30, 14. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Moses cited mouth first, so Paul does in his interpretation for us. But then he does something different. He switches around both in verse 10 as well as in verse 13, where he puts the belief first. So verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses." And then again in verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." In verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So he switches it around. Why would he do this? Because Paul knows what we know, that we have the tendency to make gifts of God into works of man. We also tend to turn works of man into acts of God. We tend to blame God for our own sinfulness. But that's another sermon for another time. What's Paul's purpose here? I believe he does so in a subtle way so that we understand how salvation works. Belief and faith comes from a heart change, from God changing the heart. Faith does not initiate the heart change. We must have a heart change in order to have faith. Faith is the result from a heart change. We're born again. We must be born again. Jesus says you must be born again. And we use all the words for it, the descriptions of it. Regeneration, getting a new heart. Some of you King James people, the quickening. Right? The eyes opened, being a new creation, a circumcision of the heart. All the way the Bible describes, we were once one way hardened against God, and God did something miraculous, and then now we have a new heart towards God. And it happens differently in all of us, and in different ways. We pray for God to do it at an early age to these young ones, right? And some of you were blessed in that way to be saved at an early age, have that heart change at an early age, but he does it differently. But that's the mark of a Christian, is God gives the new heart. God opens the eyes. But it comes first. It has to come first. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." So God did this. And then it says, "For the reason, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So God caused us to be born again. He gave us this new heart to a living hope, to have faith. He gives us a heart to have faith, to believe through Jesus Christ. And we get this mixed around. We tend to stick ourselves in there and try to take credit for something that we didn't do, but a gift that we got. We're like, we have a rich relative who passed away and we received an inheritance from them, and we're like, well, I did send him a Christmas card every year. That little bit of nothing that we barely did of this great gift that they gave. And we try to do that with God. We try to put ourselves in there. But we have to remember that even the faith that we have, and this is wonderful, and this is why we pray, because even the faith we have is a gift from God. It's been granted by God. Philippians 1:29 says, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So God grants us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance as well. So faith, belief comes from the heart change. It comes because God changes the heart. And what does that belief do for us then? Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Belief or faithing is what puts us in right standing with God. Why does it do that? Because it takes hold of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago so that those who would believe put their faith in him. So it's accessing what he did. He lived the righteous life that we didn't or haven't. It's not like some teach where baptism wipes the slate clean and then from here on out your justification is based on your holy living. That's not what it is. It's taking hold of what he already did. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Justification is a one-time declaration or reckoning by God, where he then and forevermore counts Jesus' righteousness as yours. And it's done, and it's finished, and it never changes. Once he declares you to be righteous in his eyes because of Jesus, he doesn't undo it. That's wonderful. Because we mess up, and it's wonderful to know that he's not going to take that away from me, that I can't mess this up. That's a great gift from God. He can do this. He can declare us this because of another time event where he counted all of your sins as Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's not going to put him back up there because you sinned again. That was a once and for all time event. For our sake, he made him to be sin, put him on the cross, declared our sins as if they were his. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. The unbalancing of the scales, if you will. Just as God giving a new heart results in your faith, then God giving the new heart resulting in your faith then results in your justification. So it's from God. Even though we're justified by faith, it's not like God enabled and then this is something that we did. God's enabled all of this. He's enabled all of it. So God gets the glory as both the one who is just or righteous and the one who justifies or makes righteous those who are unjust or unrighteous. Because he gave the heart that believes. He granted the faith that justifies. Here's how Paul said it in Romans chapter 3. Remember this verse. these verses. Romans 3, 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, meaning an appeasement of his wrath, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he's righteous. How can a righteous God possibly pardon sinful people and allow him? Well, he took the sin for them, so that he is just and the one who makes us just. Changed heart leads to faith, which leads to justification. And then some even more justification is going to lead to confession. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And we covered last week, this isn't merely a repeat after me situation. That doesn't work. It's one that professes Jesus is Lord. They've weighed everything. They've counted the costs. They've seen that they're going to have to take up their cross daily and die for him. Live their whole life for him. And all that means, and all in this world that they're going to have to give up, and all the joy that is set before them, they're going to choose that joy over the joy of this world. So that comes before the confession. That comes with the obedience, with Jesus as Lord. I have weighed the cost. I surrender my life to his lordship. And that's the content of our profession. But the how falls in line with what God does in salvation. With the changed heart that produced that faith and justification, the overflow of what God has done comes out in a confession or a profession from your lips that Jesus is Lord. It starts in the heart, and it builds, and it bubbles, and it boils over, and it comes out of your mouth. It's not the other way around. It's not we repeat after me, I say these words, and then God changes my heart down the road. It's the other way around. If it was the first way, then we'd get the credit for doing the faith, and then God changing our heart, but it's the other way around. Jesus says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is true for us. This is where the fruit of the Spirit come from. God works. He does the change in the heart, and then it's a change of our nature and our character, and these things come out of us. It's not that we try to be loving, joyful, good, gracious, kindness, all those things. We try to be those things, and then our heart changes. The heart changes first, and it comes out of us that way. This is where our faith, what our faith produces in this confession. It's like a teapot, right? It's boiling. It's filling with steam, so much so that once it reaches a point, it whistles really loud. That's what our confession is. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over my life. So God does this work in your heart, that you are new in faith, and faith overflows from the mouth to profess and confess. And what does it result in? It results in salvation. What flows out of the mouth leads to salvation. And I want to point out to you that it's a present salvation. Salvation isn't just a past occurrence that happened a long time ago. That's justification. That's being declared righteous with God, being saved in the past tense. Salvation isn't merely a future occurrence, and it encompasses both of these things, isn't merely a future occurrence where we are spared from God's wrathful judgment. That is also true, but that's not all that it is. Salvation is both of those, but it is a present reality. You were saved, you will be saved, but you are being saved right now. Your sanctification is you being saved right now. Saved from the wrath and punishment of God, yes. Saved from future judgment, yes. But saved from following the course of this world right now. Saved from lesser joys that are focused on yourself and on stuff. Saved from you, now. Saved from Satan, now. Saved from being a slave to sin, right now. Saved from being enslaved to anything right now. Saved from having no hope in this life right now. Saved from no love in this life right now. Saved from no Jesus. Saved from living for your glory or living for yourself. When we confess and we profess and we are saved, we are being saved. So don't think of it just merely as something that has happened to you. It's happening now. The gospel is real for you every single day. That Jesus died for your sins once and for all is real for you every day because you're going to sin every single day. This joy that you are in right standing with God is real for you. Every single day, this joy that he, every day, all the things that you go to through, the sins that you commit, the suffering that you experience, the joys that you, and blessings that you experience, the times that you open your Bible and God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you one of those, yes, Lord, or, oh, I didn't realize that, or, you know, these moments of thankfulness, all these ways that you're seeing God's glory throughout all the earth, that you're drawing near to him. All these things in your life, as long as you are a Christian who has been saved and will be saved, this middle period, it's just not this stagnant period where you're waiting to die. You are being transformed more and more every day, every moment, into the image of Jesus Christ for your eternal celebration and glory. And it, yeah, praise God, it's hard now. And it's hard at times, but it's worth it. So God is doing something. He's doing something. In all the moments, even all the boring, mundane moments that you go through, God is doing something in you. And if you read the bulletin, that those are those things that I print out and I put back there on the back. There's a write-up in there about the glory of God's perfect timing. Not only is he doing these things in you every day and all the time, he's doing them with exact, perfect, precise timing. They come along exactly when he wants them to. Never late, never early, rarely according to your timing. Always perfect. God's sovereign and he's purposeful in that. We're being saved, just, justified, saved from wrath. But there's a more than that. Romans 5, you can turn there if you want. It's just a few chapters back. Verse 9. I went through this years ago when we went through it. But let me remind you of this again. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Okay, we've been declared right, put in right standing with God. Much more. So we'd say, what? There's more than just being declared right in right standing with God. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And here comes the kicker. That's salvation. That's it. We're in right standing with God. We're no longer his enemies. We're his children. We get to live eternal joy. Then we get a more than that. We also rejoice, find our joy, experience our joy, have our joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And what that means is that we're not miserable Christians here on this earth right now. That more than that means right now you've been freed to, instead of finding your joy in all these lesser things of earth, you've been freed now to find your joy in Jesus, to find your joy in God, to find your joy in right living and in godliness and all these wonderful things and the love of God. You've been set free. Now, you will choose to find joy in lesser things, but what you've been set free from is to be find your joy in God. And a joy that doesn't go away when something breaks. A joy, an unending joy that you get right now, today, forevermore. Joy in the Lord. Do you want it? Do you want to have it? Do you want to fight for it? Do you want to take hold of it is the question. But you have that now. That's what this being saved encompasses. A new heart from God leads to faith in God, leads to justification from God, leads to a profession that Jesus is Lord, and then saved unto joy in Jesus now. That's the more than that that we get. So some application. First, how does this affect us? I want you to always remember, I'm going to attempt to share the gospel with every sermon that I give. Now, the purpose of us gathering as a church is the gathering of believers, right? So I don't feel, unless the text dictates it, that sermons should be always evangelistic focused, because the purpose of us gathering a church is the gathering of believers, so that through God's word and the proclamation of his word to you, you're being equipped for the work of ministry, so that you can go out and do the work of ministry. But not always everybody who comes is in right standing with God, or everyone who listens on the internet. So at some point in the sermon, I want to try to share the gospel for those people, but also because the gospel isn't just that one time long ago needed thing that benefited us and we came to saving faith. We need it every day of our life. We need to remember that we are sinners, that we have been saved by God, that we are now children of God, that we were enemies of God, but by his doing, he made us his friends and his children. He loved us, and he pours into us, and now we're united to Christ, and now we're a new creation, and now through being united to him, we can live like we're supposed to live and take hold of the joys that we're supposed to take hold of. Walk in newness of life and cling to him. And the fruit of the Spirit are things that come out of us. We no longer walk and live in guilt and shame, because Jesus died so that we no longer have guilt and shame. And every time that we sin, we come back to the cross and this wonderful gospel, and we say, thank you for dying for me. Remind me of who I am in you. Help me to press into you and live in this. So we need the gospel every week. And you need it every day. It's purposeful every day. That wasn't one of my points of application. That was an extra point. That was an extra point. That was a free one. Here's point number one. We want to know how salvation works so we know how to glorify God and to pray to him and to live for him. I don't think when we share the gospel, we're imploring people to believe, right? We're imploring people to repent from their sins and turn to Jesus. I don't think it's necessary when sharing the gospel to share all the details. It may come out in the conversation, but all the details how God changes heart, because sometimes that, I know this with my kids, you know, you share these things and they say, well, if I'm going to, God's going to have to change my heart if I'm ever going to believe, right? Sometimes as an unbeliever, knowing too much doesn't work. Well, so we say this to believers who can look under the hood at the engine and learn how things work. But it works for us then to know that it's not going to be the effectiveness of how I share this gospel. It's going to be how God changes their hearts. So I share the gospel with an unbeliever, and I speak the gospel to myself, but I pray like crazy, God, do something miraculous here. Do a mighty work here. So we need to know how salvation works. Otherwise, we put a lot of a burden on our shoulders to save people. And that's where some of these things like these repeat after me prayers come from. Because people feel this burden. I'm like, okay, I got to get them to say and believe this. So, you know, they water down the gospel so it's easy for them to believe. Or I say these repeat after me prayers. No, I share the gospel as it is in the Bible, and I pray like crazy that God will give a new heart. If God is the source of faith and salvation, then we see how important prayer for faith and prayer for salvation is. Second point, knowing that salvation is 100% from God and that it contains profession of Jesus as Lord and belief in his resurrection and all that those imply, share that gospel with others. Share the real Jesus with others. And don't think you got to water down Jesus to somebody. Share the gospel. Share it in a humble way. Not coming from, I'm above you, you need to be like me, sort of way. That never is helpful. Not in an argumentative kind of people, when you get in arguments and you get in people's faces, they don't usually soften up to things. They usually get firm in their stance. So share it humbly and gently, sharing how you're a sinner, how you need Jesus, and all these ways that this has worked in your heart. And then live under the resurrected Lord, right? Believe the things that you're sharing. If you're sharing with someone that they need to repent of their sins and live and trust in Jesus for their life and then live with him as Lord of their life, you probably should be doing that same thing yourself. Third, ask yourself, this is a tough one, what is the overflow of your heart? What would others who know you best say by the words that you speak, by your attitude, how you treat them, how you treat people? What is flowing out of your heart? What is built up so much? If what comes out of the mouth is an overflow of the heart, what is the evidence of what's overflowing out of your heart? Now, if you're like me and you had a rough week sometimes, that's not going to be good. So we take that back to Jesus and to that person. We ask for forgiveness. We ask God to work in our heart. You can't change your heart, but you can notice what God is showing you by those things coming out of your mouth, and we draw near to the Lord. I firmly believe that our change, our growing into Christ-likeness, comes from growing closer to him and seeing more of Jesus in life, not by trying harder. So when the overflow of your mouth is not Jesus, press in to see Jesus more. Seek to see him more. Fourth, if the more than salvation that Paul talks about in Romans 5 is joy in God through Jesus, joy in Jesus, we can firmly say that God's intent in changing the heart that leads to salvation, which leads to confession, leads to justification, which leads to confession and leads to salvation. God's intent, his ultimate goal in all of That is us rejoicing and finding joy in him, which leads to his glory, right? Glorifying God with all of our lives. Our finding joy in God is the purpose of life. And all the things in our suffering and our blessings and the being thankful in all situations and the love of others and all these things, the ultimate goal is to glorify God. God is most glorified in us when we are most joyful or most satisfied in him. We were created to glorify God, but we didn't. And he redeemed us to do so. And he did it, and he showed it to us in these passages I read in Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 10, so that finding our joy in all situations in him would be how we glorify him. So glorify God with your life. Seek to find more and more and more joy in him. Ask yourself, what are the things that are either robbing me of my joy in the Lord or distracting me? I'm finding too much joy in lesser things so that I have no joy in the Lord. It's all these fake sugars we put in candies and fake flavors, right? So that when we bite into a piece of real fruit, it doesn't really taste that as delicious to us because our palates really want this fake stuff and these fake flavors that are bad for us. That's what life is. We have all these fake things, fake joys, and then we have no desire for the real and the lasting joy. Sometimes we need to cleanse that palate and just remove those fake things. Glorify God with your life by rejoicing in him. Not just what he did or what he will do. And those are extremely important. And never forget him and hold on to him and rejoice in him for those things. But in why he did it. Why he will do it. He did these things. He saved you so that he will get the glory through your joy in him. So don't be a miserable Christian. Do you have tough things? You absolutely do. You have what seems like impossible things, really hard things. You absolutely do. But he's there, and he's with you, and he's called you to suffer with him, meaning through him and in him, and then to find by some miraculous, supernatural way, I have no idea what that would be, maybe the Holy Spirit, find joy in the midst of all circumstances in him, to his glory. Salvation isn't just something we say. It has deep biblical implications and purposes. Salvation isn't just something that happened in the past, but with deep biblical purposes now. Salvation isn't just something that affects us. It has deep biblical purposes in glorifying God. So as you contemplate your salvation, remember God's purposes for his glory. As you share Jesus for the purpose of others' salvation, remember God's purposes for his glory. As you worship Jesus and find your joy in Jesus, remember God's purposes for his glory. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. You see that? We're hoping in Christ, and it's to the praise of his glory. He's glorified by it. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Believe it. Believe it in your heart. Confess it. Praise it. Rejoice. Worship with your mouth. Let's pray. Lord, you saved us for your glory. You saved us. You did it. You did this mighty work in us. I pray for whoever hears my voice and does not know you. has not believed and through a changed heart confessed that you are Lord, I pray that today would be the day that their heart changes. But for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would remove the distractions in our life that are keeping us from finding a deeper, fuller, more sustaining, more real joy in you. But help us to remember that all this salvation, all of this, the more than that, is so that we would rejoice in you. Help us to be joyful, rejoicing Christians in our heart that overflows in our mouth. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Everyone, please stand and join us for our closing song today, which is Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
So what are the chances I'm on the right note? Where was I?
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter,
bless your church. Find your joy. Seek.